Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Gauranitaya, Jaya Gauranitaya, Jaya Gauranitaya, Jaya Gauranitaya. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Jai Gora Hari Bol. श्री श्री गौर निताय की जय। श्री श्री निताय सचिनंदन की जय। निताय गौर प्रेमानंदे। All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकम्। वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरु श्रीयुतपदकमलं श्रीगुरुन् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगणरघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादां सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च। नमो ॐ विष्णुपादाय कृष्ण प्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नीति नामिने। नमस्ते सारस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे। नमो महावदान्याय कृष्ण प्रेम प्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्ण चैतन्य नामने गौरत्विषे नमः। पञ्चतत्त्वात्मकं कृष्णं भक्तरूपस्वरूपकं भक्तावतारं भक्ताख्यं नमामि भक्तशक्तिकम्। आराध्यो भगवान् व्रजेशतनयस् दद्धाम वृन्दावनम् रम्या काचिदुपासना व्रजवधू वर्गेणया कल्पिता। श्रीमद्भागवतं प्रमाणममलं प्रेमापुमर्थो महान् श्रीचैतन्यमहाप्रभोर्मतमिदं तत्रादर न परः। हे कृष्णकरुणासिन्धो दीनबन्धो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिकाकान्त राधाकान्त नमोऽस्तु ते। तप्तकाञ्चन गौराङ्गी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद। हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा। कैन ऑल ऑफ यू हियर एट द बैक? ओके। अ वेरी वार्म वेलकम टू एवरीवन फॉर दिस संडे फीस्ट प्रोग्राम। आई एम वेरी हैप्पी टू बी हियर इन योर मिडस्ट दिस इवनिंग। इट इज ऑलवेज अ प्लेजर टू बी बैक हियर इन पर्थ, especially when the weather warms up a little bit and it is not as windy. It is such a wonderful experience to come together as devotees to chant about the Supreme Lord Krishna, to hear about him, speak about him, to sing about him, to see his beautiful forms in the temple. It's a wonderful life. Today I was requested to speak on the topic, what is the purpose of a temple? I leave that to you for a moment to reflect on it. What is
the purpose of a temple, a genuine temple, a real temple. Let's reflect on that. And one can begin answering this question with a cheeky answer. If the question is why go to a temple, the answer is why not? We go to so many places, so why not go to a temple also? Sometimes people say, God is everywhere. Since He is everywhere, there is no need to go to the temple to see Him. Have you heard that argument?
Yes.
Many people make that argument. Since God is everywhere, there is no need to go to the temple. And it is indeed a fact that God is everywhere. And to the degree that He is everywhere, probably the people making such statements may not be aware of how actually He is everywhere. Annantarastha paramanu chayantarastham. The creator of the universe, Brahma, says that the Supreme Lord Krishna is present within every atom. Scientists today try to study nature. They study the macrocosmos, the universe. They study the microcosmos, the atom. In the macrocosmos, there is the movement of all the celestial objects, the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars. In the microcosmos, there is a movement of, at least as far as the current theories are concerned, the electrons and so many things move round and round. The universe doesn't collapse. The atoms don't collapse. Who's holding them up? The Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that I am within everything. And it is because Lord Krishna enters into everything that everything exists and can be sustained. Gam avishya cha bhutani dharyam yaham ojasa. I enter into every planet and by my shakti, by my energy, they stay in their respective orbits. So whether it is the atom, whether it is the planet, whether it is the entire universe, everything is pervaded directly and indirectly by the Supreme Lord. There is nowhere where the Lord doesn't exist. I remember a little story that I heard in childhood. In the old days, the students used to go to the Gurukul, the school which used to be in an ashram, like a monastery in the forest. And the teacher and his wife would look after the children like their own children. And they would come in at the age of 5 or 6 or 8 or something, and they would stay on till their early 20s. Many of them would go on to become householders. Some would take to a life of renunciation. So one time the teacher wanted to test the students. So he told them, I'm going to give each of you a fruit, and you have to go and eat it at a place where no one can see you. So all the students eagerly took the fruit and ran away to different parts. Very soon they all started coming back one after the other. And the teacher started asking the students, so where did you go and eat? Where did you find a place where no one was looking at you? He said, I went behind a tree and no one saw me there, so I ate the fruit. Someone said, I went into the cave. No one saw me there, so I ate the fruit there. In this way, the different children, the students, they gave different answers, except one boy, who did not return till very late. When he finally came back, he still had the fruit in his hand. So the teacher asked, what happened? Why haven't you eaten the fruit? He says, I did not find any place where there was nobody looking at me. So what do you mean? The teacher of course knew the answer, but he still asked for clarification and for the understanding of the other students. He said, everywhere there's someone or the other looking at me. The trees have life, the plants, the grass, all of them have life. There are insects, there are birds, there are animals. They all have life. They're looking at me. the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the directions, they're all looking at me. And ultimately, God, He is everywhere. He is looking at me. So I came to the conclusion that there is no place where nobody will see what I'm doing. Even if the insects and the animals and the trees and plants don't see me, God will see me everywhere. And the teacher was very pleased with the student. And he says, of all my students, you are the only one who has actually understood and assimilated my teachings for all these years. So yes, indeed, it is a fact that God is everywhere. And this is one of the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita as well. However, the question arises, even though the Lord is everywhere, in every atom, within every heart, can we see Him everywhere? That is the question. And no, we can't see Krishna everywhere. So for those people who object to coming to a temple by saying that God is everywhere, why should I come to the temple? Our response is, but my dear sir, you do not see God everywhere. Therefore, it is important for you to come here to the temple and see God in a way that is tangible for your senses, for your eyes. So you come to the temple and see the form of the Lord manifested as a deity. A deity is not a statue. A statue pertains to some ordinary mortal living entity. You'll find in every city there is a statue of some notable personality. Maybe some political leader or some military leader or some sportsman or somebody like that. That's a statue. But the deity pertains to the Supreme Lord alone. So the deity of the Lord is the actual representation of the Lord within this material world in the form of material elements. Lord Krishna has an original spiritual form, Sat Chit Ananda Vigraha, the form of eternity, knowledge and bliss. It is a complete spiritual form. We have no experience of spiritual forms. So we imagine that even if God were to have a form, it would be something material. But that is not the case. God has a spiritual form, but because we cannot see spiritual form with our eyes, very kindly, out of His mercy to all of us in this material world who are in ignorance, He appears in the form of a deity. There are scriptures that describe how the deity is to be fashioned, what kind of proportions have to be carved out of the stone, of the different limbs, the shoulder, the length, the height, etc. It's not something whimsically done. And great devotees down the ages have related their experiences, their very personal experiences with various deities. And in the course of this talk, I will narrate one or two such examples. So therefore, the deity appears here in the form of material elements like stone or wood, just so that we may easily perceive the Lord and have an opportunity to serve Him. Consider the example of water. Let's say I am thirsty and you tell me, you know, there is water in the clouds. Please get the water from there. Now, how do I get that? Very difficult for me to obtain water from the clouds. Then I say, no, sir, that's very difficult. He said, well, there is rainfall that comes from the clouds. It falls on the earth. It goes into the ground and forms the water table. So there is water underground. So please obtain water from underground. So our reply is, well, even that is very difficult. I can't go around digging everywhere to get water. But if you come and give me a cup of water and say, here you are, here is water, then water is so easy for me to drink. It's right there. So the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna is present in His own abode, the spiritual world, which is far beyond this material world. His abode is called Vaikuntha. This material world is Kuntha, which means a place of misery. And the spiritual world, the kingdom of God, is called Vaikuntha, which means the place where there is no misery. So he resides there far, far away. So if you want to know God and someone tells us he is in the spiritual world, so we'll say, oh, so far away. How do I get access to him? How can I reach him? The spiritual world is so far. Then the person may say, well, he is in your heart. Because as a super soul, he is present in the heart of every living entity. Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto mattah smriti jnanam apohanam cha. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am seated in the heart of all living entities, and from me come remembrance, knowledge and forgetfulness. So Krishna is in everybody's heart. So the person tells me, well, it's very difficult. It's very easy. Just look at the Lord in the heart and say, how do I do that? How do I know how to approach the Lord in the heart? It's not easy. Then I come to Amayatma Prabhu and ask him, how can I see the Lord? And he's very intelligent, very knowledgeable. So he says, just come to the temple and see the deity. So he's handing me over the cup of water. And he's saying, come and see the Lord here. So it's so easy now. I see the Lord with my own fleshy eyes. And then I not only see him, I can appreciate, and then I can render various types of services to him. And that's why we all gather here. Because the Lord has manifested himself in material objects, in material elements, for us to be able to see him and to serve him in a very easy way. You know, we have all these kits that say carpentry made easy, you know, blacksmithy made easy. So here we have devotion made easy, devotional service made easy, because the Lord manifests as the deity. So it is so easy for us now. We come to the temple, see the deity, serve him. In the scripture called the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is mentioned that the deity can be made out of 8 substances of the material world. How many of you know these items? Can you mention them one by one? First one?
Wood.
Stone.
Gold.
Not specifically, but metal.
Metal.
Soil. Mud. So let's start from the beginning. What was the first one? Wood. Then stone. Metal. Mud or clay. Then?
Mind.
Very nice. We've got 5. 3 to go.
Marble
is stone.
Paint.
Excellent. 7.
Huh?
6. Yeah, so which is the 7th?
Sand.
Very nice. And 8.
Cotton.
No, jewels. Priceless jewels. So these are the 8 substances of which the deities can be made. The famous deities of Jagannath Puri, for example, are made of wood. They're called Daru Brahma. Daru means wood. Brahma means the absolute truth. So the absolute truth manifests in wood. And here we have deities that are both made in metal. The smaller deities are made of metal, and the other deities are made of wood. So we have deities of metal and deities of wood. So we have in many ancient temples deities made of stone. We have deities made of marble in the more recent temples. But what's interesting in this is that the deity can also be made in the mind. Very interesting. The other 7 are easy to understand. They're all tangible physical objects. But what about the mind? And this is the beauty of it. that when you think of the form of the Supreme Lord in your mind, we must understand that the Lord is manifested in your mind. There is a famous Puranic story which is narrated by Rupa Goswami in the Nectar of Devotion. One time there was a priest, there was a poor Brahmana, and he was very devoted to the Lord. He had so many desires to serve the Lord, but because he was very poor and he did not live near any temple, so he had no facility. He could not make his own temple. So he was thinking, what should I do? So he went to the bank of the river where he usually went, and he sat down under a tree and began to meditate on the beautiful form of Lord Krishna. And he imagined him standing in his threefold bending posture, playing the flute. And he began to serve him in various ways. He said, I must cook some wonderful meal for him. I must dress him. I must decorate him. So therefore he got the waters from all the holy rivers in the universe, not physically, but in his mind. So he was meditating in his mind on the Kaveri, the Godavari, the Narmada, Ganga, Yamuna. And in his mind he was going to all those rivers and getting all the water from there in pots. And he was bathing the form of the Lord with that. And then he started dressing the Lord. He had no money. But what's the problem in meditating about it? So he got the finest silken cloth. He tailored it, he stitched it so wonderfully so it would fit the Lord's form. He decorated it with all sorts of embroidery and jewelry and diamonds and gold and everything. And he was decorating to his heart's content. Meanwhile, he also had to prepare some food. He was also making other arrangements. And he got all the delicious vegetables and fruits and other items, all the ingredients necessary for making a fabulous meal. In his mind he was doing all this, please remember. And he was gathering all the best quality items and then cooking. He was taking his time to cook a wonderful meal. And one of the items he was cooking was sweet rice, kheer, payasam. And as he was cooking, heating the milk, he thought he should check whether the milk was hot enough. So he touched the milk with his finger, and the milk was really hot. It was burning. And as he was meditating, thinking about this milk, and in his meditation, he touched the milk and his finger got burnt. And at that point, his meditation broke. And he came to external consciousness and saw that his actual physical finger was burnt. So Rupa Goswami narrates this little story, which is a true story, to illustrate how the Lord is absolute and the devotional service of the Lord is absolute, and therefore it is indeed possible for us to worship the Lord even in one's mind. In fact, ultimately that is our hope, that is our aspiration, that we will seat the Supreme Lord in our heart and worship Him there day and night. But the question is, that state is possible. Is that possible for us now in our current stage of spiritual development? This is meant for those who are very, very advanced devotees of the Lord, who can constantly meditate on such devotional service within their mind. They don't have to be physically active even if somehow or the other the situation emerges like that. I know of some devotees who are disabled for some reason. Some have paralysis of some sort, others have other diseases, ailments, and they can't move physically, they're confined to the bed. But they're not complaining. They're not finding fault with God. I'm a devotee, my dear Lord. Why have you done this to me? They're not complaining. They're accepting this in a very positive spirit. And they're surrounded with pictures of Krishna in their room everywhere. And they close their eyes. They don't even have sometimes the strength to move their lips. So they meditate on the Lord in the mind. And they're working out. They're able to do that because of a lifetime of devotional service executed. So indeed, it is possible to see God everywhere and to see Him in the heart. But because we are not in a position to do that, we have to be trained. We have to first see the Lord in a tangible form. And therefore, we come to the temple because the Lord is present here in a form that is easy for us to see and to serve. So this is also very interesting. Another reason why coming to a temple is very important for all of us is that it is natural for those who want to progress in the path of devotion to gather together. You have a stockbrokers association, you have the electrical manufacturers association, or you have, let's say, the doctors association. So why not have a devotees association? People who have a common goal, a common aspiration, a common interest in life, they form their own associations to further their own interest. It's natural. Birds of a feather flock together. So if everyone can come together for a particular purpose, then why not spiritual seekers? Why not devotees of the Lord who want to come and hear and chant about the Lord, learn about the devotional service of the Lord? So it is only natural. And when you come to such a place, then it is tremendously inspirational. It is also instructive. And the next reason which is related to this is, we come to the temple because the temple is a place of learning, a place of education. Srila Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of our International Society for Krishna Consciousness, used to say that he wanted all our temples to be places of education, spiritual education. There are enough places for material education. There are places to go to for learning accountancy and medical science and economics and engineering. But there are very few places that teach the most important knowledge, the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, the knowledge of spiritual science. No college, no university teaches the science of the self. When Srila Prabhupada went to an American university to give a lecture, I think he was at Stanford or Harvard University, one of these, and he was mentioning, your university is very reputed. You have so many departments. But where is the department that studies the self? Where is the department that teaches the students the science of self-realization, which is the most important topic for us to learn? So he did not say that we should not learn accountancy or medicine or engineering. But what he said is that you must learn spiritual science. Whatever may be the other subjects you teach or you don't teach, but this science is the most important science because it teaches us the most fundamental knowledge. It answers the most important questions in our life. Who am I? What is the purpose of my existence in this world? What is the ultimate source of everything? Why does this world exist? What is my role in this world? How can I get real happiness in life? Now these are very, very important questions. So where does one get answers to these questions, which are genuine? So Srila Prabhupada said, yes, we need the temples for that. So then we have lectures here, we have courses, we have programs. And also the temple then extends itself and conducts programs in so many other places around the city. So people may take benefit. In this way, the temple is necessary for spiritual education. So when people come together with that common idea of learning, then they all gain spiritually. This is actually the definition of a devotee. Machitta madgata prana bodhayantas parasparam kathayantas chamam nityam dushyanti cha ramanti cha. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that my devotees are those who are constantly thinking of me, who have made me the treasure of their life, and who constantly converse about me and my messages, my pastimes, etc. amongst themselves. So the temple serves as a facility for like-minded people to congregate and hear and chant about Krishna, to hear and chant about the process of spiritual realization. Now someone may protest and say, well, can't we do the same thing at home? Can't we just read the books at home? Can't we also have discussions at home? Certainly you can and you should. But let me ask a return question. Do you have children? Yes. Do you send your children to school? Yes. Can't your children study only at home? Why do you send them to school? So you will reply, well, they should study at home and they should go to school. So also, we should perform devotional service at home and we should go to the temple and to devotional gatherings. It is only by coming to the temple and to devotional gatherings like this that we can understand how to practice spiritual science at home. Otherwise, we would not know what to do. Just as it is only a child who comes to the school and who learns the subjects in school who can then go back home and do homework, etc. at home. So similarly, the temple and the home, both are important. But if we don't come to the devotional gathering, then how can we learn all these things? How will we know how to make our home into a spiritual place, into a temple? And eventually, how will we know how to make our heart a temple, like that pious Brahmana did? So therefore, it is natural that temples act as places of learning. We find that in India there are many, many, many temples, and in many of them people just go for some time, they bow their head, maybe give a little donation, and they come away. Which is fine, at least they're doing something. But the purpose to a temple is really fulfilled when they hear. This is the most important process. And for people who say that God is everywhere, we say yes, the ability to see God everywhere will come through your ears, not through your eyes. So our devotional process, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, is to hear about Krishna, to hear the message of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, the Upanishads, etc. By hearing, by gaining knowledge, then we will have the vision to see. When someone without any knowledge comes into a temple, he or she will look at the deity and think it's just a statue. But when that person is trained spiritually, attends regular classes, lectures, read the books, then that person's vision changes. Let me give you a simple example. Let's say you go to visit a doctor. I hope you don't, but just an example. I hope you all remain always healthy. But sometimes we do have to go to a doctor because we fall sick. And the doctor says, get your blood examined and an x-ray done, and bring the blood test report and the x-ray report. So we get the blood test done, we have the report in hand, we have the x-ray film in hand, and we look at the film and we can't make any sense of it. It just is some black and white blotches on the film. And we really don't know what it is. The doctor looks at it, puts it up against the light, and says, ah, okay, you have this such and such a problem. So is there something wrong with my eyes? Do I need to change my spectacles? Does the doctor have some special glasses with which he or she looks at the X-ray film and understands what's wrong? When I looked at the film, I could not see there was anything wrong. But what is it that made the doctor realize what was wrong with me or my body? The doctor was seeing with the eyes of knowledge. But I don't have that knowledge. So my vision is not clear, is imperfect, inadequate. And how did the doctor get that knowledge? By going to a medical college, by attending lectures, hearing about the subject, reading the books. And then when the doctor got this knowledge and the training, then the doctor is easily able to look at the X-ray film and say, yes, this is the problem, which you and I as lay people can't do. So similarly, our vision of the world, our vision of the deity, our vision of life will change when we hear spiritual topics. Many times we have people who say they are very eager to see the Lord. But seeing the Lord is easy in the deity form. But they say, no, not in the deity. I actually want to see the Lord. But then we need a qualification for that. It is not so easy for anyone and everyone to just see the Lord like that. So we have to qualify ourselves by hearing. And that is why we come to the temple. We come to hear. Sometimes people also say, you know, why do you spend so much money to maintain a temple, to build a temple? Why don't you give that money to the poor? Have you heard this argument?
Yes.
So how would you reply to this? If someone told you that, why do you need to have a temple and spend so much money every day? How would you answer? Anyone? Yes.
Why don't we go to school? Why you can give the same amount of money to the poor people? Why are we spending so much money on a school and hospitals?
Okay, excellent. The answer is that why are we building schools? Why are we building hospitals? You can just educate yourself at home, just heal yourself at home. Let me add, why do we build huge, gigantic stadiums? Why do we build so many things and spend millions of dollars? Why don't we give that money to the poor? The answer is, of course, that there is a need for all these things. So just as there is a need and these things are built to fulfill certain needs, similarly there is a spiritual need, which is the most vital need of the human being. And therefore there is a facility required to fulfill that need. It is because people do not appreciate that there is such a need, they may protest like this. But when we understand that there is actually a vital need for spiritual knowledge, then yes, we understand it's quite all right. There are many people who have gigantic homes. The presidents and prime ministers or governors of different countries live in practically palaces. So what is the objection in making a nice temple for the president of the whole universe? You make a temple for the president of a country or the governor of a country, and here we're making a temple or a residence for the president of not just one universe, but of unlimited universes and of everything that exists. So why should we object to that? A temple is also a useful place for cultural development. You see, culture is something very important for us. It's not that we just chant Hare Krishna, we hear spiritual knowledge, and that's the end of it. No. In life, there are so many things to do. There are, for example, some people get married, or most people in the world get married. So marriage, for example, is considered a very sacred act. It is a purification, an act of purification, which is called the Vivaha Samskar. So traditionally in temples, people go there to get married. Some of you who have come from India may have got married in temples. Any of you who got married in temples? Okay, there you are. So some of you got married in temples. There are also other sacred ceremonies, purificatory rituals that are important for our development, which assist in our spiritual development. They're part of a larger Vedic culture. And sometimes temples provide that very useful service for this. For example, if there is some death in the family, what does one do? There is a birth in the family, what does one do? All of these things have some implications. There are things to do as given in the scriptures. So the temple can also provide some services. So it serves as a cultural capital, as a cultural center as well, where the devotional culture may be nurtured. There are any number of beautiful, beautiful stories about the interactions of the devotees of the Lord with the deities in the temple. And one could go on and on and on about this. But I will today particularly narrate one little story, which is a real story. I had promised the devotees I would narrate it 3 days ago. Didn't happen. Yesterday didn't happen. So today I will do it. There is a place in India, in the southern state of Andhra Pradesh, which is called Bhadrachalam. There is a long history to that place. It is a place where a sage called Bhadra performed austerities. So it is called Bhadrachalam. Now it so happened that a poor lady who was like a tribal lady, she went into the forest one time and she found this deity of Lord Ram. And along with him there was Sita, Lakshman, etc. So she was very happy. And she was very poor. So she made a little cottage for the deities. She didn't have anything, no wealth. So she gathered together just a few leaves and a few sticks of wood, and she made a small little structure, and she kept the deities there. And every day she would go from her village into the forest to serve these deities. So the villagers used to ask her, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going into the forest." And they would laugh at her, because according to their belief, there's no deity in the forest. So she continued this even as she entered her old age. One time, one of the revenue collectors on behalf of the king, whose name later became Ramdas, he saw this lady going and he heard about it. He went and he saw the deities and he was struck with wonder to see the beauty of these deities. And this lady pleaded with him. He said, "You are an influential man and you have wealth. So why don't you make a nice temple for Lord Ram?" So he also was a devotee of Ram. So he said, "Yes, indeed, I will do so." Now his job was to collect taxes on behalf of the king. The king was a Muslim whose name was Tanishah Nawab, Nawab Tanishah or something like that. So he used to collect the taxes from the citizens and the business people, and then he would hand it over to the king, to the treasury department of the king. So he already had some taxes that he had collected. So now he used that money to build a temple. He didn't give it to the king. So he built a beautiful temple, and then he made gorgeous dresses for the Lord, and also all sorts of expensive ornaments, diamonds and so on and so forth. And the Lord was splendidly decorated and the temple was opened. It was a magnificent sight. Meanwhile, the tax money hadn't come into the coffers. So Nawab Tanishah was enraged. So he called his tax collector, Ramdas. He got the name Ramdas later. He said, what happened to the money? So he was making some excuses. He said, anyway, I'm putting you in jail, and you will remain in jail till such time as you return this money. Now, poor Ramdas, what could he do? He had no money left. So he was put into the jail. And every day, by the king's order, he was beaten, because the king wanted to recover the money quickly. So every day the soldiers would beat him with the hope that he would finally reveal to them that there was some money somewhere and he would return it. But because he didn't have any money left, he couldn't give it. So then, after several days of beating like this, he prayed to the Lord. And the next day, actually, after this went on for a long time, the next day when the money didn't come, the king said, I'm going to execute you. I'm going to have you killed. So the previous evening, Ram Das was desperate. So he composed some beautiful songs, some devotional poetry. And he began to sing with fervent devotion. He was angry at Lord Ram. So he was admonishing Lord Ram. He said, Ram, just see what I've done for you. I've built a temple. Who financed this temple? Did your father Dasharatha Maharaj give you the money? No, I brought the money. And look at this gorgeous diamond belt that you're wearing. Did you receive it in dowry at the time of your wedding? No, I made it for you. And look at the nice bangles that your consort Sita Devi is wearing. Do you think you arranged it somewhere from the taxes of your citizens? No, I gave it to you. And he went on and he went on enumerating all that he had done. Of course, mind you, a devotee generally doesn't do that, but this is because he was such an advanced devotee, he could be on that platform where he could speak to the Lord like that and actually reprimand him. So I've done all these things for you, and look what you've done to me. What's the reward I get for doing all this for you? I get put in jail and I get beaten every day. So then Ram heard this and he was thinking, oh, my poor devotee, he's suffering and tomorrow he's going to be executed. So I better do something about it. So that night a miraculous thing happened. As Nawab Tanisha was lying in his bed, suddenly two people came right near his bed and he awoke with a start. Who are you? How come you're right here in my bedroom? And what do you want? So they said, and they looked very tall, well built, handsome, very divine. And they said, my name is Ramoji and this is Lakshmoji. So who are you? He said, we are representatives of your tax collector, your revenue officer, and we have come to return all the money to you. And we will give it back with interest and extra money. So please release the revenue officer. And then they disappeared. In the morning, when the Nawab woke up with a start, he remembered that dream and he thought, was it a dream? Was it for real? And then he saw that that wealth, the gold coins and everything was still there. Then he realized that this was not a dream, it had actually happened. So he immediately called for his servants and said, quickly go and stop the hanging of this Ram Das. And he ran to Ram Das himself and he fell at his feet and he said, please forgive me, I have committed a very big offense against you. So Ram Das was surprised. He said, what happened? Why the sudden change of heart? He said, because your two men came yesterday and they returned all the money. My men? I don't have any men. What were their names? And what did they look like? He first described them. And then he said, the names are Ramoji and Lakshmoji. And when he described them and he saw this, then Ram Das fell to the ground with a swoon. And he said, how fortunate you are, O Nawab. You actually had darshan of the Lord. And after he was released, Ram Das was still angry. This time he composed another song. My dear Lord, after all that I have suffered for you, I have endured all these days of imprisonment and torture, and at the end you come and give darshan not to me but to the Muslim king. So the temple is still today very famous. It's called the temple of Bhadrachalam, Ramadas. I think Sitaram Prabhu is from that area, nearby that area, isn't it? So you must have heard this story from your childhood. So this is the wonderful thing about tales of famous temples, famous deities, famous devotees. So it is very nourishing for our devotional creeper. Very a source of great happiness to devotees to hear such things. Of course, we are not happy to hear of the torture of Ram Das, but there are many lessons to learn. So in this way, there are many, many wonderful pastimes of how the deities have reciprocated with the devotion of the devotees of the Lord. So this is not a statue, as I started out by saying. They are actually directly the Supreme Lord. And to the degree that we have faith in our hearts, they will reciprocate with us accordingly. If we do not have faith, then they will only be just statues of stone or wood or something else. So therefore the temple serves all these useful functions. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions? Yes. You have to be a little loud, please.
Why is it in some religions there are deities, but in other religions they call it idol worship and they're against the idea of deities?
Okay, your question is, why is it that in some religions there is the idea of deity worship, but in some other religions they don't believe it, and they believe in it and they call it idol worship? Yes? Of course, for us, we don't consider this an idol or a statue, but it is a deity. Actually speaking, if you look at all the scriptures, there is no verse in any of the scriptures that actually openly declares that the Lord does not have a form. If you look at the Bible, you talk of the Lord who art in heaven and all his associates, and you talk of so many things about the eyes of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. The Quran also talks about the right hand, the left hand of the Lord, the throne of the Lord. Yes? And they would say it's only a metaphorical thing. But for us, we don't see it metaphorically. Ultimately, behind everything, there is a person. Impersonalism can never be the ultimate truth. Behind everything impersonal, there is always a person. For example, when we say the government has done something, has made a law, the word government is a little impersonal. But behind the word government are certain people. There are ministers, there are bureaucrats, there are officers who actually make the law and who implement it. So therefore the absolute truth ultimately is a person. And it is just that in some religions it may not be emphasized so much. And therefore, because these things are not emphasized, followers in the modern day and age, or even in the past, may have come to the conclusion that because the Lord doesn't have a form, they don't believe that that form can manifest in matter. So this is a very evolved science that is given in the Vedic scriptures. And when we actually look into it with care, we will see that it makes so much sense. Any other questions? Yes.
Maharaj, this is from yesterday. Can I ask a question?
Yes, yes.
So you mentioned at the retreat yesterday that, you know, we should not assume that everyone who comes to the temple is at different stages of their devotional life, and it can be compared as to a hospital where everyone's going through some sort of improvement in their lives. So I understand us being the patients in that context, or the people who come here, but who in the temple context is the doctor? Is that the preaching department, or is it the deity, or is there a scriptures? What's
kind of... Okay, so the question is that yesterday at some program I had mentioned that we should know that our temples are like hospitals where people come to get cured of some ailment. In the hospital, there are people of diverse ailments. Somebody has cholera, someone has whatever, some other diseases. Here, in the material world, we are all conditioned living entities. So our disease is forgetfulness of Krishna, forgetfulness of ourself. The material consciousness is our disease. So we come here to get relieved from that ailment, which is the root of all other ailments. Because it is because of this ailment that we get a material body in the first place. And it is a material body that is the cause of all suffering to us. So the question is here that if the devotees who come here, who are at different levels of spiritual advancement, are the patients, then who are the doctors? Good question. The doctor in chief is sitting right here behind us. Srila Prabhupada is here. He is a presiding doctor. The doctor in chief, the surgeon in chief, who opens our eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. Shalaka. Shalaka is an ophthalmic instrument that was used in the Vedic times. So we chant Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I offer my obeisances unto our spiritual master who has opened our eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I was absorbed in the darkness of ignorance, but very kindly the spiritual master has opened my eyes by some spiritual surgical operation. So Srila Prabhupada has written all these books, delivered all these lectures, founded such a wonderful spiritual organization for all of us to take benefit. And everybody in this mission are followers of that chief doctor, chief surgeon. So the doctors also sometimes, they're in good health, you see. So they also... Because when you go, the patients go, the doctors themselves start treating the patients. Here, the wonderful thing about this hospital is that the patients also become doctors themselves. And even as they're getting cured, they realize their mistakes. And so they start telling the other patients who've come to the hospital, you know, look, it's like this, you know, better not do that. It may seem difficult, this prescription, but please follow it. And then there are those who are more elevated, who are properly situated on the spiritual platform, and they have come out of this spiritual sickness. So one can take shelter of such personalities and get cured of our material ailments. Okay? Any other question? Yes.
Deity installation, is it that the Lord comes and resides in that deity, or is that deity itself converts as like...
Okay, the question is that during the installation ceremony of the deity, is it that the Lord comes and resides in that form of metal or stone, etc., or is it that the stone itself converts into spiritual substance? And the answer is both. It is because the Lord... There is a ceremony called the Prana Pratishtha. And the devotees request the Lord, they plead with Him to please advent and appear in the form of the deity. So the Lord then manifests Himself, enters into the material elements. And then the deity becomes non-different from Him. Then the deity becomes spiritual substance. So both are correct. The Lord enters and the deity also becomes spiritual substance.
So does he, just a continuation of that, so does God ever leave that form?
Because does the Lord ever leave that form? He could if he wants to. Just as he has come out of his own sweet will, he can leave out of his own sweet will. But what ties him there? What ties him is the devotion of the devotees. You would never like to leave a place where you feel loved. So why would the Lord leave when there are so many loving devotees serving him? Right? Okay.
I'm asking in the context that in the story of Madhavendra Puri, we see Gopal comes in his chamber and says, I've been hiding here, I mean, somebody has put me up so many years, please get me out and reinstall me. So in that case, was Gopal still there or had he left?
Okay, the question is about a very famous pastime in which one deity of Krishna, Gopal, was hidden in the bushes because there were some invaders who were coming, and he appeared in the dream of a great devotee called Madhavendra Puri and told him, I've been hiding in these bushes for a long time and my body is burning, so please take me out. So was the Gopal still there? Yes, he was there. That's how he appeared. He was waiting for Madhavendra Puri to come and then to serve him on Govardhan Hill. Yes.
Prabhuji, Dayanand Saraswati, who founded the Arya Samaj, he said once he saw the rat was actually, a mouse was going around that aditi, and aditi didn't actually, couldn't do anything. Similarly, we see some earthquake comes or some nasty thing happens in a temple, and still the aditi doesn't take any action. So when we see the pran pratishtha done, so isn't that some kind of reaction should come from aditi as well? Or? So that's where they made
okay.
Belief form.
The question is that there was one personality in India who didn't believe in deity worship. He was a sannyasi, but he was not from a devotional bent of mind. One time he saw a rat going around the deity, and the deity didn't do anything to prevent the rat from coming on the altar. So this person felt that if the deity can't even do that, then how come the deity is omnipotent? How come he's all-powerful? How come he's the Lord? Yes? So this is the actually, many people make similar objections. It's a big topic, but I'll just answer it very briefly. You see, the purpose, the Lord appears in this world for many purposes. He has an avatar, and each avatar has a purpose. Lord Ram advented for a certain purpose. Matsya avatar, the incarnation of a fish, happened for a purpose. As a tortoise, happened for a purpose. Similarly, the deity, the Lord manifests as the deity form for a purpose. Who does he appear for? He appears for his devotees. He doesn't appear for those who do not have faith, who are atheists. He doesn't appear for them. The purpose of the deity is not to manifest his omnipotence, to show how strong he is. That's not why he comes. To show his strength, he doesn't need to descend here. He simply can send a tsunami and havoc can be wreaked. Or in any person, he can just work from within the heart and create a heart attack and just kill the person. So the Lord doesn't need to do these things through the deity form. Sometimes he does it to please his devotees or to protect his devotees. But that is not the purpose for which he comes as a deity. As a deity, he appears in order to reciprocate feelings of love and devotion with the devotees. So the purpose of the deity is for the devotee's pleasure and service, not for the atheists. Number one. Number two, the rat does get benefit because he does a circumambulation of the altar. Not that we should allow that to happen. There is a famous Puranic story about this mouse who was in this ancient temple. In those days they had no electricity. So they would just have oil lamps there, yes? And you know, rats and mice, they like oily things. So this rat went on to the altar, and the flame was just about dying out because the wick had kind of slid into the lamp. So he went to taste that wick, and his whisker got burnt. So he panicked and he shook himself, and the wick got shaken and it lit again properly. So because he relit that lamp again inadvertently, in the next life he got a human body. Yeah, became a devotee in the next life because he offered this little service, even unknowingly. That doesn't mean, as I said, that we should allow rats to come. We should, as devotees, we should protect. Okay? Any other questions? Yes.
In Western Australia, in town planning, we used to have a mandatory requirement for proper and strategic planning to have places of worship within a certain radius in development.
Mm-hmm.
Now, over a period of time, what's happened, I mean, developers, obviously, their motive is to get maximum yield at the minimum cost. And over a period of time, places of worship has been somewhat fallen away as a requirement by, you know, any deans. It is usually in the town planning requirement as something that, you know, may or may not happen. Like you have aged facilities, places of education that are requirements. So is my question is this a requirement falling away because there are more atheists or non-believers or not enough? Why is this happening? Why is that places of worship is not considered as important as it once did?
By the government. You mean by the government?
Well, it's actually people because
okay.
Had a call for it.
Okay. So your question is that why is it that in the modern times people in general seem to be giving lesser importance to places of worship than they did in the past? And earlier you always had some areas earmarked for worship, places of worship, and people understood the importance of that. But nowadays we find this happening very infrequently. So why is that? That's the question. Yes? And that is because the people have become more and more materialistic, and because there has been insufficient and inadequate dissemination of genuine spiritual knowledge. Partly also because in the name of religion, many bad things have happened. So therefore people have become disillusioned with religion in general, and they have gone away from this process. So the fault lies with the practitioners of religion who have not understood the essential spiritual part of their religion, who only deal with the superficial bodily aspects of it, and they teach it in a manner of imposition rather than education and inspiration. There is no real genuine knowledge being given to people. So it is natural that people fall away. And there is a need, therefore, for this spiritual revolution to happen, for us to disseminate this knowledge of the holy scriptures like the Bhagavad Gita more and more. Then you will find renewed vigor coming back to the spiritual revolution. Okay? So I think we should stop here now. Yes? Okay. So thank you very much for your very patient attention. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premanande. Hare Krishna.